As we mentioned our announcements, we do have a number of visitors with us this morning. We're glad to see each one of you. Hope you open your Bibles to study along with us. And as we start our study, I'm aware of a couple of things in particular this morning. One is that you all are about used to eating about this time. And therefore, there may be at one time or another somebody thinking, my stomach is saying, feed me. And I'll just tell you, wait a little while. We'll get through it before, not over an hour. But we'll get through the lesson. And second thing is, the reading this morning, you may have thought, well, didn't we just talk about that last Sunday morning? Didn't we talk about Paul's conversion and then what happened afterward as far as the persecution that Paul faced at Damascus and at Jerusalem and how the church being persecuted? And that's true. And so I will tell you, really what I want to focus on is that verse 31. That verse 31 is really what we're aiming at this morning. And you know, I've realized a lot of times congregations have speakers come in and talk about church growth. That's one of those constant subjects, that how do we grow as a church? And brethren have asked that question for many years. Is there a program? Is there a process? Is there a way to actually grow? And a lot of times preachers come in or people come in and hear what we need to do as far as the growing, and that's because we want to grow. We should always want more people to be a part of the kingdom of God. We should always be delighted with parking problems and with problems of either not having enough teachers because we have too many classes, or having more teachers because we have people wanting to do more. And we should always want to have to bring out chairs in the middle of the aisle to seat visitors, or sometimes you've seen at theaters where they come in and say, we're sold out, and would everybody just kind of scoot to the middle, you know, to have some seats maybe that other people can sit in. And I've been in a place before where they've actually had to make that announcement. And that's a great feeling to make that announcement. And so that's something good. And yet the question comes up, how does church really grow? And as you look at verse 31 here, that's what I focus on. Because it says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. The last part there is a result of everything right before that. They were multiplied. And so we want to look at this here as far as, okay, what is it that caused this multiplication? Why is it that caused the church to grow in those areas? And just keep in mind, in Acts 1st chapter verse 8, Jesus said the gospel will first be preached in Jerusalem and then in Judea and then to the remotest parts of the world. Well, here we see that taking part here. Not all of it, but we see that taking part here, that it's been preached in Jerusalem, and then it talks about the fact of going through Judea, and that would be the area of south Jerusalem and right above Jerusalem. But Samaria was that area a little bit farther up from Jerusalem, and Galilee was even farther north. And so the gospel's being spread here. But let's keep in mind, like I said before, that there was still turmoil. There are things that they were facing, obstacles they were facing. And so as you look at this passage, it says that what? They had peace. And that's one big element here of peace. And you might think, how do they have peace? What does it mean? They had peace. And how do we establish that peace today? And I want to submit to you that, first of all, it doesn't necessarily mean they had peace with the world. Now, I realize after Paul had been converted, that took him off of the table as far as his persecution. But let's not think that Paul was the only one going around persecuting Christians. I'm sure that there wasn't a vacuum there that was left unfilled very long. There probably were the others who said, well, we'll take up the mantle of persecution if Paul's no longer here, no longer doing that. And so, therefore, we read about the persecution at Damascus, and we read about persecution at Jerusalem. It wasn't a case where all of a sudden the world was like, okay, you believe Jesus Christ, Son of God? That's fine. It's all right. Now, the Bible says there's always going to be conflict between God's Word and the world around us. Jesus talked about that to his disciples. Don't be surprised when they persecute you because they also persecuted me.
You look at the book of Revelation, and there's the whole idea of that book is the church against the world and Satan against God. And so that persecution is a constant thing, and that's all the peace talked about here. In fact, Jesus, turn over to Luke 12, verse 51. In fact, what Jesus said and describes how there's going to be turmoil in the lives of those who are his disciples. In Luke 12, verse 51, he said, "These foes that came to bring peace on earth, I tell you not at all, but rather division." And just keep in mind that when we're going to talk about peace in a minute or two, they say, there's going to be division. And then it describes the division. "For from now on, five in one house be divided, three against two, two against three. Father with God against son against father, mother against daughter against mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." You're going to have members of the households not going to agree with each other, and I'm not going to appreciate the fact that you are a Christian or that you hold to the doctrine of Christ. And I dare say that happens today. That's one thing I fortunately have not had to face, and that my parents both obeyed the gospel, and they always encouraged all of us children to do what the Bible said. But I know there are places and there are families and households that if you tell somebody, "I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to just do what the Bible says, and nothing more, nothing less," that there's going to be turmoil in those households. I realize that happens. And so he said, that's not the kind of peace talking about. But the kind of peace he's talking about is internal peace. And that is the peace inside the church. Now, that would seem to be easy, but you know, a lot of times I know congregations, I know churches that have had problems, have issues. And why is they handle those kind of issues? Let me say that, first of all, to have peace, you have to have peace, first of all, with God. God has to be the basis of your peace. And we decide where our bond of unity between each other is the fact that we're serving the same God. And we're going by the same Bible. We're going by the same Word of God. And God is a God of peace. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. That's the way he described to us. He says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of peace, love and peace will be with you." Now, we're going to talk about love here in a few minutes here. But there's the idea of peace. Notice here, the God of peace. That we want us to have the right relationship with him. That's why he sent his son to die for us. And if you turn to Isaiah 9, verse 6, we find that Jesus is indeed called the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government be upon his shoulder. And his name be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so, if we're following God, if I'm following God and you're following God, you know what? We're going to have peace with each other. If I'm following Christ and you're following Christ, then we should have peace with each other. And the reason because our basis is God and because of Christ. But let's not kid ourselves. We also have to realize we do have to work at the peace with each other. That's the idea. Now, how are we going to get along with each other? What's going to be my focus? And again, if my focus is on knowing God and serving God, and if your focus is on knowing God and serving God, you know, again, that should create peace between us. But when people talk about peace and leave God out of the picture, they're going to fail. Because we don't always think alike. We don't always like the same things. We don't always root for the same teams. We don't always like the same songs. And there's a lot of times we can start having issues that we're not careful because of small things. But again, our peace is the fact that God says we're serving him and we have to have peace with each other. It's not one of those optional things. You know, it's kind of like with our children when they were growing up. There are times our children would get in kind of issues with each other, start spitting and spatting with each other. Every parent has done this. You know, every parent basically one time or another told their children, "Listen, you've got to get along. You got to figure out a way to get along because that person is always going to be your brother. That person is always going to be your sister. And we're not leaving them behind." And so we have to do that. We have to get along. And so when you look at it, in Ephesians 4, verse 3. And you look at that passage with me, Ephesians 4, verse 3. We see that our basis of fellowship is not just that we like each other. Now we do. And hopefully that always be the case. We like each other. But look here and it says, "We're serving the same God in heaven." Now, verse 3, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, thus we are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There are seven ones there. And all those are important here. But as far as the idea, there's one God. And we had the one faith, we had the same doctrine, we had the same belief. And so but we had to concentrate on that. So we're serving the same God and going by the same book here. But again, sometimes there's issues to develop among brethren that can create division. And if you would turn it with me now to James 3rd chapter, because that deals with some of this here. In James 3rd chapter, turn around verse 14 here. You see, they have peace, we have to think about the other person. And we have to think about the other person, what they like, what they want. And that is really contrary to a lot of our philosophy today. The philosophy today is that you are the most important person in the world. And really the fact is you are important, but you are not the most important person in the world. All of us are important to God. So in James 3 verse 14, he said, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against truth. This wisdom is not descend from above, but an earthly, sensual, demonic. For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, loving, peaceful, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace. James writing Christians. And Brian Chris says, we have two standards that we go by. The world or God. And it's kind of the world as being demonic and earthly and essential, those kind of things. But as he says here, here's what we have to be careful of. And that is because none of us are going to say, I'm going to be demonic. I'm going to be demonic in my attitude about you. I'm going to be earthly in my attitude about you. However, what can happen? Envy and self-seeking can happen. And that is when I look at you and I think that I'm better than you. Or I start looking at you and thinking, you know what, it's all about me, about what I like, about what I want. And again, we have philosophies about that. That we have, you get to have it your way. Think about number one. You know, all those kind of things we hear on a daily basis are things the world says to me, and that leads to confusion. And that leads to division, leads to strife among brethren. When we have that, he said, what we need to do is we need to have the other type of philosophy, the other wisdom in this world, and that is that wisdom from above. And if you look at that, what that wisdom says, it says, first of all, it is pure. Always know a definition of pure. We often think of without contamination, of being 100% of something, but really here, perhaps the word sincere is as good a word definition of the word pure as anything. And that is we are sincere. When we look at each other and say, how are you doing? I don't just mean that as a way of just saying, okay, how are you doing? I'll keep on moving. But I really want to know. I'm really sincere about that. I'm really sincere about concerned about your soul, about what's going on in your life. Those kind of things here. So that's sincere. And it deals with our intentions, really, is that idea of sincerity. But then it says gentle. Gentle is strength and control. It is handling with care. Maybe a better idea of gentle here. And that is, there are times we do need to be careful around people and handle them with care. He says not only that, but also willing to yield. And that's a voluntary thing. Now we can't make anybody yield. I can't make anybody yield. Whenever I serve as an elder for a period of time, that I kind of learned something very quickly, and that is that I can't make anybody do anything. And that's true, that whenever an eldership or that says here, we want to do this here, what they're saying is that we want you to yield, and would you do that? And so brethren are willing to yield each other. You ever been at the door, somebody opens it up, and they say, you first, and he said, no, you first, and then finally somebody has to walk through, but what you're doing is you're yielding to the other person. And then he says, not only that, but also doing good works. The old adage, which is very true, is that if you are busy doing things you should be doing, you don't have enough time to do things you should. If you're busy doing good works, then that takes care of a lot of problems that people have.
And then it says, without hypocrisy. I'm not being two-faced about things. And so if you do these things, we can sometimes disagree. There have been brethren I disagree with, but I still like them. I still love that person. And we have to be able to do that. We have to realize that we're not all clones. That we are going by the same word and serving the same God. But there are going to be times that we're not going to agree with everything. And so, what's the phrase? Be content. And contend for the faith without being contentious. I'd be able to disagree without being disagreeable. Those kind of things. That's peace. But then also, the second thing says edification. Being built up is the definition there of edification. Being built up. And this is the idea of being built up in love. There's another thing we need to be built up in. And that's one of those. If you look over John 13, verse 34. John 13, verse 34, Jesus speaks about the importance of love. It's a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you. That you also love one another. By this you will all know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. This is our calling card. People know pretty quickly, by the way, if they come into a building and they know if brethren are caring about one another, brethren can get along with one another, brethren love each other. There is an atmosphere that people can detect very quickly. And they also know that people really don't like each other. And again, it's not surprising that we want to go places where people actually like each other and they love each other, they care about each other. And he said, that's what's going to distinguish you from the rest of the world, is that this new commandment, which is really, well, we love each other as he loved us. And that can be tremendous hard because, again, there's times we may disagree. But we do love each other. If you think about Paul, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, Paul speaks about the importance of love. And first of all, he does it when talking about the absence of love. And there in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13, he said, without love, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and of understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Honestly, he's speaking hyperbole here, that of all knowledge, go do all those things. He's saying, just think of the greatest thing you do. And said, but if you don't have love, it doesn't matter with God one bit. It's nothing. And so, we just have to understand here that there needs to be this sense of love and knowledge. So, if you go to 1 Corinthians 8, chapter verse 1, it speaks about this, and that they had an issue with each other eating meat sacrificed to idols, and whether or not they go to the temples with the idols that were being worshipped, where they could eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols, maybe the marketplace was bought there. In verse 1, he says, in 1 Corinthians 8, chapter, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge plus love, beloved advice. That knowledge without love can be dangerous. Knowledge without love can say, again, because I'm so superior to you, because I'm intellectually superior to you, I'm all that matters. He said, no, you have to have love along with that. Now that's not to minimize knowledge, by the way, because if you go on here, we see that knowledge with love, he said, edifies. And so over in Philippians 1 verse 9, he says, on this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Notice that your love may abound. Well, in love and knowledge and discernment. See, knowledge teaches me how to love. When you read about the writings to Timothy and Titus, you'll find that they were told to have the older women to teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Apparently, there are some things they had to teach that just wasn't instinct. They had to learn how to do that. And so when I look at the Bible, it says, okay, here's how you're going to love one another. Well, how do I do that? I got to read the Bible. I got to see what the Bible says about how we do that. And part of that, again, is think of others instead of myself. To be concerned about the other person. And realizing I'm here to serve instead of being served. That's what Jesus said. We're here to serve each other. We're here to serve God. And when we do that, again, it's not minimizing knowledge. But we have to realize that knowledge without love is dangerous. God says, I'm superior to you. I can be unloving and I can be contentious to God. I just know more.
Again, that doesn't create, that creates division, not increase.
And then also along those lines, to walk humbly before God. I have the sense of reverence towards Him. And fear is the idea. Oh, we studied
Wednesday night, Micah, the sixth chapter. So I had to bring up verse 8.
I had to put that in this lesson.
And there the question is, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
And a walking is meant a lot.
Walking becomes habitual. It becomes something we practice. We do without really thinking about it.
Do you really think about walking?
When we get up and walk, do you ever really think about how you walk, how you do that?
And no, you don't. And the reason is because we've been doing so long. We just get up and we walk. We do it when we step in front of the other.
And that's what he's talking about here. This is a way of living our lives on a daily basis with humility.
And humility is not the idea of degrading oneself. But humility is the opposite of pride, of being boastful about yourself. Again, the idea is to yield to God.
To be humble for God means to yield to Him. It means to acknowledge the need for God and to ask Him for guidance, depend on Him in our lives.
And so those things here, reverence is the idea sometimes used in the Bible.
And talking about Cornelius in Acts 10 chapter verse 1, it said there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what's called the Italian regiment. A devout man and one who feared God all his household, who gave alms generally to people and prayed to God always.
Now there is a word used for humility or reverence, but used who feared God. And that's the definition here of fear, is the idea of reverence for God, respect God, and what His Word says. Again, we're all doing that. You know, that creates increase. That increases good things.
And the third thing here, He says in that passage there, Acts 10, Acts 9, verse 31, it says, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And so here we have that talked about.
In times of distress, they have distress, they have persecution. And in times of stress, we need comfort. We need help. The Holy Spirit is called a number of things. In the Bible, the Spirit of Truth. It's called the Helper. In some translations, it's called the Comforter. And when we look and think, well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit can help us in a number of ways. One is, He can help us in our prayers. And sure, all of us, one time or another, have been in such time of distress that you just don't know even how you can pray. You don't know how you can verbalize what you need to pray for. That's such a, maybe a terrible time in your life. Some tragedies happen. And you think, how do I even tell God what I need?
Romans 8, chapter 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us in groanings which cannot be uttered. Nay, search the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
But He's there to help us.
And maybe we don't know how exactly to say that, exactly what we always need to be asking for. And at times we may simply say, God, let your will be done.
He said, the Holy Spirit can go to God on our behalf and tell Him what we really need. He can comfort us with that idea. But not only that, but also through His Word.
And that is what He's revealed to us. Over in Galatians 5 verse 16, we have this thing called the fruit of the Spirit. And in verse 16, Galatians 5 verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Okay, well this walk in the Spirit then, He talks about all these good qualities, love, peace, joy, those kind of qualities there.
And verse 25, it said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Walking in the Spirit is going to come about when I take what the Spirit revealed to us, the Word of God, and I live according to it. And then He says, you know what? That helps us. That revelation helps us. He helps us in our daily walk of life. And as we do this, again, we grow closer to God. And again, we need guidance in our lives. We need to figure out what God wants to do.
The church of the first century had that focus
as far as trying to do what God said. We cannot walk down two paths at the same time. You either walk in the way of God or you walk the way of the world. And if you only walk the way of God, then good things happen. We're being led by the Spirit of God or led by the world, one of the two. And so we have to keep that in mind. But it's really not anything earth-shattering. Well, I told you this morning, I don't think there's any grease there where somebody says, well, I never thought of that before. That we're not a girl. We have to have peace. And we have to have humility. And we have to have love. And we have to have the Word of God. And we have to love. We have to let God guide us through His Word. The Holy Spirit guide us. Those kind of things, I think all of us would have said earlier, that's what the church was doing in the first century. That's what we do as individuals to grow. And so the first thing, though, is I have to have peace with God. And the way that peace with God is established is through the blood of His Son, Jesus. And Jesus came so that we can have peace with Him. His death on the cross was so that His blood could wash away my sins. And in that situation, I can have fellowship with God once again. And that comes about when I acknowledge who Jesus is, He's Son of God. I want to repent of my sins, I confess Jesus, Son of God, and I'm baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, for those of redemption. And then walk in a way that pleases God. We'll have peace. We'll have growth. I appreciate your kind attention. If it can aid you in any way in the obedience of the gospel this morning, let me know. Let us know as you stand as we sing.